Hey guys, it's Scott. I just want to thank you for tuning into the Blue Ridge Church podcast. You know, I hope this is encouraging to you. I hope it's inspiring to you. And I pray most of all, it's going to help you on your faith journey. So enjoy today.
Well, good morning and welcome to Blue Ridge Church. My name is Cody. I'm one of the pastors here. And man, it's Celebration Sunday. It's already been a great Sunday. We've still got one more service. So thanks for hanging out with us. If you're in person, thanks for being here. And if you're online, thanks for tuning in. We're also, in addition to Celebration Sunday, we're wrapping up a series that we've been in for the last 8 weeks called Unstuck. And really, the premise has been simple. It's just been that, you know, we get stuck sometimes. We get stuck in life, whether, you know, we're Jesus followers, or if you're not a Jesus follower, you're not sure how you feel about Jesus. We all have things that we go through life and we collect them kind of accidentally sometimes, our hurts, habits, and hangups that get us stuck or keep us stuck. And the theme verse that we've been looking at is really this promise from Jesus in John 10:10. He says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." Another translation says that they may have a rich and satisfying life. And really, this is the life that Jesus longs for us to experience. Not a stuck life, but an unstuck life. Not a meaningless life, but a meaningful life. Really, the good life. And this morning, really what we have to remember is the trouble with the good life is that it doesn't mean that it's a life free from trouble, right? Rich and satisfying and life in abundance, whatever you want to call it, that doesn't mean that it's a life free from suffering. In fact, Jesus told his disciples, some of his closest followers, in John 16:33, "Here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows." It's a guarantee. And see, we live in a broken world, a fallen world. We live in a world that God said from the beginning, it was good. But then something happened. Something happened where we went our own way. And we thought that we knew better than God. We had a competition. We accidentally really started this competition with God, this competition for control. And this competition for control that we entered into with God caused a butterfly effect that we could never have planned for or imagined. See, because when we go our own way, God calls that sin. And sin extends beyond us every single time. There is no such thing as, well, I know it's not right, but I'm really only hurting me. It's not true. See, because when I sin, it affects my marriage. And when it affects my marriage, it begins to affect my family. And when my family is not right, then my work begins to suffer. And then my relationships begin to suffer. And so it's easy to see when we go our own way, how we end up living in a broken world. A world that God made good. And every time we choose to go my way over God's way, the world around us becomes just a little less good. And so the question is, well, what does this mean? This means that, you know, even if you did everything 100% right, if you were perfect today for the rest of your life, you're still going to maybe get stuck. Because even if you do all those things and you're perfect from today to the rest of your life, other people will not be. And so there will still be hurts and habits and hangups because we all go our own way. And then those things that we encounter in life that just make life hard, you know, we explain them like, well, it's just life. It's just part of life. Listen to how Jesus and the disciples talked about it. In John 9:1-2, Jesus was walking along the road. He saw a man who had been blind from birth. "Rabbi," his disciples asked him, "why was this man born blind? Was it because of his own sins or his parent's sins. And this leads us to learning number one. We stay stuck because of our assumptions about our suffering. About our suffering, right? Those assumptions that we have. See, the disciples, they had a belief that was common during this time. And it was common, and the belief that they had was that bad things happen to people for two reasons. One is they did something wrong. And then two, their parents did something wrong. And really, it's not that different today. It's a common way of thinking about it today. Well, you know, well, God is punishing me. God is judging me because of something that I did in my teens or the way I lived my life in my 20s or because of, you know, that thing that I did. God was just waiting for me to walk outside in a thunderstorm. We have this kind of theology too when it comes to the sins of our parents. You know, well, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. Well, of course I'm like this. You know, my dad was like this. Well, of course I'm like this. My mom was like that. And this is what the disciples are doing. They're trying to make sense of what we try and make sense of, right? That there must be some kind of cause and effect relationship, that when we suffer, oh, well, that's just, you know, God's revenge. That's God's judgment. That's punishment for something we did or our family did. And it's blanket statements like that that we make that keep us stuck. And when we say stuff like that to other people, it keeps them stuck. And then worse, like when we begin to hear that over and over again, we believe that about our own story. So what does Jesus say? In verse 3, he said, it was not because of his sins or his parents' sins. Jesus answered, this happened so the power of God could be seen in him. And this leads us to learning number two. To get unstuck, we need to remember that our suffering can serve a purpose. Now, I get it, right? If you're in the middle of the suffering, if you're in the middle of the struggle, if that wound is still fresh, this is really hard to hear. And really, it would be much better if I just said, hey, if you follow Jesus, you're never gonna suffer, right? This is hard. This is a hard pill to swallow. But think about it like this. If our hurts and habits and hangups are only ever other people's fault, and if they're only ever out completely out of our control, the best life that you and I can possibly live is a life lived as a victim. But instead, Jesus invites us into a life where our problems have a purpose, where our suffering serves a purpose. But the question is, well, how does this work? How are we supposed to see the hard things that we deal with in life with a purpose? Jesus says that one of the ways that we can have purpose in our suffering is it's an opportunity to display the works of God, how God works in our lives. And Paul, you know, he was no stranger to suffering. He was shipwrecked and snake bitten, and then he went on to write most of the New Testament. But then he dealt with this thorn in his side, and over again, he asked God to take the thorn away, and God didn't. And Paul is reflecting on this in 2 Corinthians 12, 9 through 10. He says, each time God said, my grace is all you need. My power works best in your weakness. And so now I'm glad to boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ can work through me. That's why I take pleasure in my weaknesses and the insults, hardships, persecutions, and trouble that I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, then I'm strong. See, Paul suffered more than most, yet he sees that his sufferings serve a purpose, that his weakness, his struggles ultimately put him in a spot where he's able to brag on God, to talk about how God is his strength. Now, for me, I think, let's just be honest about this, right? Because the next logical question I'm asking is like, okay, so if God is cool with like Paul suffering and God is okay with you and I suffering, well, when does God ever suffer, right? Of course he's okay with us suffering, but where's his skin in the game? But this is the message of Jesus, right? But Jesus, God's own son, is no stranger to suffering. Peter says it like this: for God called you to do good, even if it means suffering, just as Christ suffered for you. He is your example, and you must follow in his steps. He never sinned nor ever deceived anyone. He did not retaliate when he was insulted, nor threaten revenge when he suffered. He left his case in the hands of God, who always judges fairly. So I love this because this shoots the disciples' theory in the foot, doesn't it? That Jesus never sinned, and yet he experienced the consequences of sin because of Jesus' suffering and his willingness to do that. We have an invitation now to live an unstuck life, a forgiven life, a forever life. And we can have a relationship with God because of what Jesus did for you and he did for me. Or the way that Peter says it in the next two verses: he personally carried our sins in his body on the cross so that we could be dead to sin and live for what is right. By his wounds, you are healed. Once you were like sheep who wandered away, but now you have turned to your shepherd, the guardian of your souls. See, to get unstuck, we need to begin to shift our thinking and start to see our problems as if they have a purpose. Our suffering, our weakness, our hurts, they have the potential, absolutely, to keep us stuck, to keep us far from God. But the invitation is to allow our suffering instead to bring us closer to God, so we become more dependent upon him, so that we grow in our faith, so that we grow in our relationship with him. You know, the promise of Jesus is that we could be more than just victims. Romans 8, Paul says it like this: no, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ, who loved us. See, Jesus is the start of the unstuck life. To see that God is not against us, just waiting for us to slip up so he can judge us. No, instead, God is with us. He's for us. That his skin is absolutely in the game. And that's how he turns us from victim to victor. Just like some of these stories that we've heard this morning, those that have gotten baptized, those that shared their testimony, God turned suffering into something extraordinary. And it's exactly what he wants to do for you. And when we begin to kind of reframe this, we go to learning number three. To get unstuck, we need to partner with God. We need to partner with God. Look at what Jesus does next in verses 6 and 7 of John chapter 9. He says, then he spit on the ground, made mud with the saliva, and spread the mud over the blind man's eyes. He told him, go wash yourself in the pool of Siloam. Siloam means sent. So the man went and washed and came back seeing. Now, I've always found this interesting. I find it interesting because Jesus can calm storms by just telling them to calm down with just his words. God creates the entire universe by just saying, let there be. And so the question I've always kind of stumbled over is like, well, why does Jesus touch him? You know, he doesn't need to, but he does. And so why? And I think one of the reasons is that Jesus gives us a part to play. that the blind man has a part to play. He has to go in faith and do the rest of what Jesus had told him to do. He has to go and wash the mud off of his eyes. And this is where we find the unstuck life, is that it's found when we partner with God. That absolutely, in all these stories that we've looked at through the book of John, we've been reminded that absolutely Jesus takes steps towards us, but even those people that he takes steps towards, he has an expectation for them to take steps back towards him. I find it interesting, right? The blind man is told to go do something, not just think something, not just believe all the right things about something, but he's told to go do something. You know, my wife had this background on her phone for a little while, and y'all know this by now, but I'm just going to remind you, I'm not real bright, and so I made fun of it one time because it said, nothing changes if nothing changes. And I'm like, that doesn't even mean anything, you know? And so, again, I'm not real bright, so she explained it to me. She said what it means is nothing changes if we don't change anything. I'm like, okay. And I started to think about it, and it makes sense, right? We have this expectation that big things or different things are going to happen, but we continue to do the same thing over and over and over again. It's the definition of insanity, right? See, God has all the power in the world to get you unstuck, no matter what you're dealing with. But the question for you and for me is, are you willing to make a change, to partner with him, to experience a rich and satisfying life, an abundant life, the unstuck life? What do you need to change in the way that you're approaching your partnership with God? For some of you here this morning, the first step is just to begin that partnership with him, to invite him into your life. I just want to invite you, would you take that step today? For those of you who are following Jesus, have been following Jesus for a while, what we're commanded to do is to remember what Jesus has done for us so that we remember, really, that we have a partnership with him, that he takes steps towards us, we take steps back towards him. And so this morning, what we're going to do together on Celebration Sunday is we're going to observe communion together, just to remember that we do have that partnership with God, to remember that he went first. But there are steps we take together. So for those of you who are joining us online, go to the kitchen, go to the pantry, grab some crackers, juice, Capri Sun, whatever you got, and we will celebrate communion here together. If you're here in the auditorium, the far right of each row, there's a bucket underneath your seat. If you'll grab a communion cup out of there and then pass it down your row. If you need a gluten-free wafer, you just go ahead and raise your hand and we will bring you one. Go ahead and keep that hand up so that we can see you. Got one right here in the middle, one right here. All right. So if you put creamer in your coffee this morning, you know how this works. There are two layers of cellophane, one's for the wafer and one's for the juice. And so what I'll do is I'll tell you when to open these. But first, Paul encourages us to examine ourselves before the Lord's Supper. He says in 1 Corinthians 11:28, that is why you should examine yourselves before eating the bread and drinking the cup. And so for those of you who are Jesus followers who are celebrating this with us, this is a time where we're encouraged to give God anything that we may be dealing with right now. turn over what you're holding on to. Maybe it's unforgiveness and bitterness, and that's where you feel stuck. Maybe you've been selfish or prideful and you need to hand that over to him this morning. Just tell him how you're stuck and give those things to him. Let's pray together. Jesus, thanks. Thanks for giving us a plan to overcome our sin. Thank you for the gift of eternal life, forever life, and life in abundance. You have blessed us absolutely beyond what we deserve and beyond measure. Help us just to be thankful as we remember that you're the one that started a partnership with us. For all of us right now, just between you and God, just tell God what you're dealing with right now. He already knows. Just give it to him. Tell God what you're struggling with. Give it to him. Tell him where you're stuck. And he'll take it from you. Just talk to him right now. Jesus, thank you that we can come together this morning and celebrate what you did for us. Thank you for the bread that represents your body that's broken for us and the juice that represents the blood, your blood, spilled for us. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to read to you from Matthew 26 today as we celebrate the Lord's Supper. Go ahead and get that wafer ready if you haven't already. As they were eating, Jesus took some bread and he blessed it. Then he broke it in pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, "Take this and eat it, for this is my body." Take and eat. Go ahead and start working on opening that juice. Those of you who are online, grab what you got. He took a cup of wine and gave thanks to God for it. He gave it to them and said, "Each of you drink from it, for this is my blood, which confirms the covenant between God and his people. It is poured out as a sacrifice to forgive the sins of many." Take and drink. And let's pray together. Jesus, thank you for how you love us. Thank you again for your body that was broken for us. For your blood that you spilled so that we could live an unstuck life forever with you, to have a relationship with you just as you intended it from the beginning, that your willingness to chase after us, to have a relationship with us is just unrelenting. Thank you for the reminder that you love us just the way that you do. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, before you go, I want to invite you, if you invited Jesus into your heart this morning, would you let us know just by filling out the Connect card on the app? And then stop by the hub on your way out. We've got a gift for you there. And then if you made that decision online, let your host know and we'll mail you a box. But Easter is right around the corner. April 20th, we'll have our three services that Sunday morning. But I want to ask you that if you call Blue Ridge Church home, consider coming on the 19th. We have a Saturday service on the 19th at 4:00. It's a family service, so you can bring your kids in here with you. But it's just an opportunity to make room for those that'll be joining us that aren't normally here on a Sunday morning, but they'll come for Easter Sunday. So consider doing that. And then consider too, we'll have Easter serve coming up too. And what that is just an opportunity to serve on Sunday morning. You're not signing up in blood like you have to do it for the rest of your life or fake your death to get out of helping ever again. No, it's just one Sunday to say, "Hey, I'm gonna help out in kids ministry. I'm gonna help open doors. I'm gonna help park cars," to help us with those extra folks that come and join us for Easter weekend. I want to tell you, too, there's a ladies' workshop coming up for the women of Blue Ridge, or not, if you don't have to attend here, so you can invite your friends from other churches. But April 12th, that's a Saturday, it'll be here. But there's a table out there in the lobby. The ladies can tell you more about it. And hopefully, you've heard, we talked about it in the newsletter this week, too, but the old middle school space back here is now a family viewing room. And so, listen, my kids are crazy, and sometimes children's ministry, you know, they haven't been feeling well and we're not sure. Go to the family viewing room. That's a spot where you can hang out with the whole family. You can still watch together, grab a cup of coffee before you go in. Thank you. Y'all's generosity made that possible. Through Advancing the Vision campaign, we added the parking spots in the back, but then we also, you know, created some space here in the building with adding that new student space so that we could do the family viewing room back there. So thank you again for hanging out with us on Celebration Sunday. We will see y'all next week.